Let's turn together to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and read verses 17 through 30. And then we'll focus on a phrase, one of the crosswords of Jesus found in verse 30. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. And he, that's Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garments among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciples standing by whom he loved, that's John, who's the inspired writer here, by the way, he saith to his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, John, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took him into his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's ask God's blessing upon this word and the sermon this morning. Dear God and Father, we are thankful for thy holy inspired word, which gives us all that we need to know for salvation. And we pray now bless the preaching of this word as it's proclaimed here in this place, that we may be spiritually fed, and that thy name may be glorified. Amen. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, and here's the phrase we're going to focus on this morning, it is finished. Jesus was crucified on the Jewish day of Passover, a Friday. And we'll celebrate that this Friday with another special worship service. He was crucified outside Jerusalem on the hill of Golgotha at 9 o'clock in the morning. And only 6 hours later, he expired. He died, which was very unusual because normally death by crucifixion could take days. During those 6 hours, Jesus spoke 7 different times. And they're recorded in the Gospels. Almost immediately after he had been nailed to the cross and the cross had been set upright, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Later that morning, to the penitent thief who was crucified next to him, who asked, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Then a little later in the morning, he said farewell to his mother Mary. The beloved Apostle John brought Mary to the foot of the cross. And speaking to Mary, his mother, motioned to John and says, "Behold, woman, behold thy son." And then John, motioning to Mary, "Behold thy mother." He said goodbye to his mother because death was going to separate that earthly tie forever. He gave his mother into the care of John, interestingly, because at this point his brothers and sisters did not believe in him. Then at noon, there was a terrible thing. A darkness descended upon the whole land that brought all the jeering and all the activity of the cross to a halt. And for 3 long hours, that darkness lasted. In the depths of it, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then when the darkness lifted, in quick succession, "I thirst." And then, "It is finished." And then, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." These 7 crosswords are very significant because they help us to understand what was going on at the cross and the work of salvation that we find at the crucifixion of Christ. This morning, that 6th crossword is what we focus on. It is finished. And we must notice, still by way of introduction, that that crossword is very closely connected to the one before and after. After the darkness lifted, Jesus said, "I thirst." Perhaps we don't realize that the greatest suffering, physical suffering of crucifixion was the terrible thirst that raged through one's body. Jesus was thirsty, and he asked for a drink. And it becomes obvious that he did that so that he could shout triumphantly, "It is finished! It is finished!" We read here, in verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." All things were now accomplished. By the way, that's the same word that we find in our text. It is finished. Jesus understood that now everything was finished. According to the prophecy of scripture, he wanted to proclaim that and shout that triumphantly. But he needed to slake his thirst. And so he asked for drink. "I thirst." And then shouted out, "It is finished." And because it was finished, then almost immediately he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he expired. He died. It is finished. This is a very important crossword. We understand this, and we hope to this morning clearly, this means everything for our faith and our assurance of salvation. Our theme then is simply, it is finished. We notice, first of all, a wonderful meaning. Secondly, a wonderful fulfillment. And finally, a wonderful comfort. The word finished has the idea of accomplishing all that one has been commanded to do. And so when Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished," he had reference to the task that God had given him to accomplish. Now remember that Jesus personally is the eternal Son of God, equal to the Father and the Spirit. But here on the cross and during his earthly ministry and all his earthly life, we see him as the mediator, the Son of God come into our flesh to be our mediator, and therefore, as the prophet Isaiah makes very clear, to be the servant of the triune God. And so he is given work to do as the mediator. And by the way, the triune God is also his father. Through the virgin birth, the triune God becomes the father of our mediator, the Son of God in our flesh. And Jesus was very, very conscious of his father on the cross. The first crossword was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The last word was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Interestingly, in the agony of the darkness, he didn't say, my Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But when Jesus declared now, at the end of his suffering on the cross, it is finished, he meant, I have finished all that my Father has given me to do. I've been sent here to accomplish something. And it's accomplished. All of it. It's finished. What did Jesus accomplish? What was finished? Certainly not all that the Father has for him to do as our mediator. Because you see, Jesus serves as our mediator not just in the 33 and a half years he was on the earth, but he was raised as our mediator in his human nature and then exalted to the right hand of God as our mediator in his glorified human nature. And there he rules on God's behalf and does much as our mediator, and that work of Christ given to him to do will continue through all eternity. He's the Christ. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. As our prophet, he continues to make known to us the way of salvation and the will of God concerning salvation. It was the Son of God who, through the Holy Spirit, raised up the prophets of the Old Testament and spoke through them and moved them to record infallibly their prophecies. And then he came personally in our nature, and he taught us for 3.5 years. And then when he was exalted, and now this is how he continues to be our prophet, he moved the apostles to finish the revelation of God, moved them to record it. And he's still working as prophet, leading the church into the scriptures to understand more and more, proclaiming the word in the official preaching of the gospel, working in our hearts faith to believe on him. That continues. He still has work to do. And as our priest, he intercedes for us and brings all of our needs to God as we bring them in prayer. And as our king, he rules us, rules in our hearts so that we serve him and obey him and defends us from our spiritual enemies. And how that's going to change in the new creation, we'll have to see, because there's going to be tremendous changes when the Lord comes and destroys all things and brings us into a new creation. But through all eternity, he has work to do as our mediator. Certainly, Jesus did not mean, therefore, everything that I'm ever going to do on behalf of the Father as mediator of the church is done now. What he meant was, everything I've been given here on the earth to do has been accomplished. That's evident from the fact that immediately upon proclaiming it is finished, it's done, he dies. He had power to lay down his life, to take it up. Who can determine the exact moment of his death? Jesus did. It's finished. I've accomplished everything. There's no need for me here anymore. And so he laid down his life and he expired. What was it that God had given Jesus to do as our mediator here on the earth. His task was to secure the salvation of God's elect church. Remember the angel Gabriel that came to Joseph in a dream when his espoused wife Mary was pregnant and he thought she had been unfaithful, was going to put her away. And the angel said, no, that which is conceived is miraculously by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, I want you as the legal father to name him Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. For he shall save his people from their sins. And it was the work of Jesus on the earth to secure the salvation for everyone that the Father had given him. That's election. That's in distinction from what he does now. Now, as our mediator, he's bestowing that blessing upon us. He's working it in our lives. But on the earth, for those 33 and a half years, his work was to secure that salvation for the church. How was he to do that? There was two things he had to do. First of all, he had to take upon himself the guilt of all that the Father had given to him, his people. And he had to bear away the full wrath and punishment of God in the place of his people. That's what he had to do, first of all. God is a just God. He will not forgive us. He will not take us back. He will not embrace us as his friends. He will not allow us to live with him and enjoy him forever until, first of all, there's proper punishment for our sins. And that was the first part of his work on earth. And the second is this, to walk in perfect obedience for his people. To accomplish an obedience you and I never can or could present to God. A perfect obedience. That's what he had to do. And he was busy with this all his life long. As he grew up in Nazareth and became more and more conscious of who he was and what he had to do, he was bearing the wrath of God against our sins. At the age of 12, he had astounding knowledge, debating with the doctors of theology in the temple. How did he bear the wrath of God? During those years, prior to the cross, the curse of God that was upon the creation was focused on him. You know, we're dealing our whole life long with a creation under the curse. And that's what makes life so tough sometimes. And it comes in many different ways, and often we don't recognize it, that that's the curse of God. But Jesus was keenly attuned to the curse of God in everyday life, and as it focused on him. And of course, in his ministry, then he was contradicted by the rulers and the leaders. And then he went to the cross, which was the accursed death. And that was the climax of it all. And through it all, he lovingly received the punishment of God. He lovingly walked in obedience for all of us. And now at the conclusion of the 3 hours of darkness, he said, it's finished. I've done it. Everything that God has required, I've done. The payment of sin has been made. The obedience that my people need has been accomplished. It's done. And so he gave up the Spirit. And he died. The work that God had given Jesus to do on the earth had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished or finished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. That Scripture being fulfilled does not go with, I thirst. He didn't say, I thirst to fulfill Scripture. The point is this, that knowing that He had finished all things, accomplished all things in fulfillment of Scripture. That's the idea. Jesus' work as mediator on the earth had been foretold in the Old Testament Scriptures. In fact, the entire program of Jesus' suffering and life determined by God was revealed in the Old Testament. Let me take just a few moments to show how this was true. Just touch on a few highlights. We read the Ten Commandments this morning, didn't we? That's the moral law. There were more laws given to Israel at Mount Sinai, particularly the ceremonial laws, the laws that govern Israel's worship. Build a tabernacle, a house, two rooms with furniture, an altar. Ordained priests, offered different kinds of sacrifices on different occasions, feast days, three main feast days during the year. This was how God says, I want you to worship me. And those were all types and pictures of what the great high priest was going to come and do for his people, offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, and bring them into the very presence of God. It was all spelled out there. Now let's go to some of the lives of the saints of God. We're talking about Old Testament typology, types, or pictures. Moses, Joshua, David, Solomon, the kings of Judah, were all types and pictures of Christ, and many experiences that God put them through prophesied and looked ahead to what Christ had to endure to secure the salvation of His people. Just, for example, one example, Psalm 22, written by David. It starts off, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we recognize immediately Christ on the cross, but that first of all was David's experience. He experienced that God had forsaken him. Now listen to verse 7 and 8. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That literally is recorded in the Gospels concerning Christ on the cross. But that happened to David. Verse 18, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. We read in John 19, the passage we have, that this was done by the soldiers in fulfillment of that prophecy. You see? So experiences that took place in the lives of some of the great men of God prophesied, looked ahead to what Christ was going to endure. And then let's look at the prophecies themselves. None clearer than what Isaiah said in chapter 53. Speaking of the coming servant of the Lord, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verses 5 and 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, every one to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's just one prophecy. All looking ahead, predicting, telling the Old Testament church, this is what the great Savior is going to do. And Jesus had perfect knowledge of this divine program and was careful to carry it out perfectly and completely. An interesting feature here is, maybe a side note, the Old Testament prophets who prophesied didn't really understand it all. Not even the angels did. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verses 10 and 11, 10 through 12, we read about the salvation, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel, which things the angels desire to look into. So even the inspired prophets did not really understand fully what they were inspired to write about the coming sufferings of Christ. And even the angels were studying the prophecies. They didn't understand it all. And therefore, certainly the disciples didn't either, did they? Even though they had sat at the feet of Jesus for 3.5 years, the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection took them completely by surprise. When Jesus was on the cross, they didn't call it Good Friday. They called it Black Friday. They were devastated. They didn't go out to the tomb on Sunday morning to await Jesus' resurrection. And to celebrate, they went to embalm him. They didn't understand. But Jesus did, as the Son of God. He had full understanding of all that the Father wanted him to do, as it was foretold of old. And we find Jesus diligently following that divine program. Shortly before his death, we read of this in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 and following. This is after, a month before his death and crucifixion, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And the people were ecstatic. They wanted to make him king. And Jesus said, no, it's going to bring things to a head too quickly. So he went off to the other side of the Jordan River in Perea. And we read this, Luke 18, then Jesus took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Let's go. It's time to go to fulfill, to accomplish what the Scripture said. And then if you look at the events that took place on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, by the way, that begins at sundown. It would be Thursday night for us. It's Friday for them, the day of the Passover. Jesus literally takes charge to make sure that what God had programmed for him takes place. You see, the Jewish leaders had Wednesday covenanted with Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver. You help us kill him. But not this week. It's the Passover week. There are too many people here. Wait till after the Passover week and we'll kill him secretly. A knife in his back, suffocate him, poison him, the secret one. That was not the way God had for Jesus to fulfill and accomplish his work. He had to die the accursed death of the cross on the Passover, in fulfillment of the Passover. And so Jesus literally took things in hand At the Last Supper, he dismissed Judas. What you're going to do, do quickly. Then he went to Gethsemane with his disciples and knew that Judas would find him there because that's where they often went. And Judas came back with a detachment of soldiers, and they arrested Jesus. And he showed them he had power to walk away from them. He had them all on their back. They were paralyzed. And then he had them up again, and he allowed himself to be humiliated. He told Peter, "Put your sword away, man." And he went off chain. And he allowed himself to be humiliated publicly before the people so that they turned against him and demanded his crucifixion and let Barabbas go free. Jesus was in control there. And he maneuvered events so that they would take place as the Old Testament scriptures proclaimed, as God had programmed it, so that he could die the accursed death on the cross on the day the Lord wanted him to die to finish his work. And now, after 6 hours on the cross, Jesus was aware that he had finished all that God had set before him to do here on the earth. All his life long, he had endured the wrath of God against the sin of his people. All his life long, he had walked in perfect obedience for them. And it all culminated now at the cross, and it was all finished. There was nothing more to do. And so he cried out victoriously, "It's finished! It's done!" And he gave up the spirit in death. This is a great comfort for us. Third point. And it's especially comforting because God himself concurred with Jesus' assessment of his finished work. You know, it's one thing for Jesus to say, "Everything that my Father has given to me has been accomplished. It's all done. The salvation of the church has been eternally secured." But what does God say? What does the triune God say who sent him? He's the one who has to be satisfied. He's a God of justice. He sent his Son into the world in his mercy to pay the price of sin, to walk in obedience so that as a just God, he could take his people back, maintain his integrity as the God of perfection and morality. He's the one who's got to be satisfied. What does God say? Is it finished or not? God did not answer with a thundering voice from heaven, but he answered the third day by raising Jesus from the dead. Understand, were Jesus' work not finished, he'd still be dead in the grave. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but also the eternal death of hell. It was Jesus' work on the earth to endure this death penalty for our sins. God had placed the guilt of our sins upon him, poured out the vials of his wrath upon him as our mediator, and by enduring that punishment in perfect obedience and love to the very end, God, Christ, secured our salvation. But what if he had left one sin unpaid? What if he didn't take the full punishment? Almost all of it, but not quite. What if there was some yet to do? What if he hadn't walked in the perfect obedience for all that the Father had given him? He had neglected this or that. Just a few things. Then our sins which were laid upon him weren't paid, were they? And the death penalty that came upon him would still remain on him. And he'd still be dead in the grave. And we would die without hope. And perish as the ungodly. But God raised him. And he raised him because Christ had in fact finished it all. And because his finished work demanded that Christ be raised again. Death could no longer claim him. The penalty of death has been paid. The price of sin has been accomplished. Death no longer has a legal claim. He has a right to live on the basis of his finished work. And not just live like Lazarus, whom Jesus raised a month before this, who came out of the grave and just returned, and the poor man had to die over again, still subject to death and sin. No. Raised to eternal life, where death can no longer touch him. Raised in a heavenly glorified body, his perfect work on the earth demanded that for him. And so we look at his resurrection as God's sentence of approval upon his work, as we read in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Or literally, well, he was delivered to the cross on account of our offenses. He was raised again on account of our justification. At the cross, he established our justification. That's why he was raised. And that means, therefore, people of God, that our salvation is secured. All that needs to be done to obtain our eternal salvation has already been accomplished. We're not in the Old Testament anymore, where all there was a promise of what was going to happen. They had promises. And those promises were like shadows, says the Bible. You know, if all you do is see is a shadow of a beautiful statue, you don't see that clearly, do you? You know something's there, you know basically what it is, but the details you don't have. That's all they had in the Old Testament. And the work to secure their salvation wasn't yet. It was only promised. And that's why they had the Spirit, but only in small measure. And so they were like children, the Bible says, in understanding and ability to walk in the covenant ways of God. It wasn't so great in the Old Testament. But now it's been accomplished. It's been accomplished. And therefore we have the Spirit in full measure, poured out on Pentecost, with blessings upon blessings upon blessings that we enjoy that the Old Testament saints never understood. Because the work of accomplishing and meriting our salvation is finished. And we need not add anything to what Jesus has done. It's all been done. Don't try to add your own work to what Jesus has done to secure your salvation. That's been a terrible, terrible error in the church throughout her history. A fatal error. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 2 and 3 read this way, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." This was directed to the Judaizing teachers in Paul's day, who came from Jewish backgrounds, who confessed Christ and said, "Yes, it's wonderful what Christ has done, but that's not enough. If you're going to secure your salvation, you've got to add to what Christ has done, and especially submit to the Old Testament rite of circumcision and all the laws that go with it. That, plus what Christ has done, will secure your salvation." And Paul writes to them, if that's true of you, if you're going to base your salvation on your circumcision, then Christ shall profit you nothing. If you're going to try to stand at all on your works, you're a debtor to do the whole law. It's either all Christ or it's all you. And if you try to add to what Christ has done, to base your salvation on, it's all you. And you can't claim Christ. And you'll perish in your sins because you cannot keep the law and satisfy God. That's something to remember. Sad to say, that same error popped up again in history with new clothes on it, a new face. The Roman Catholic Church, as it departed from Scripture under the Pope, has the same error to this day. Yes, what Christ has done is important, but the Church says you have to add to what Christ has done. And now it centers not around circumcision, but Mariolatry. Praying to Mary. Doing certain works. It's the same old error. And those who follow it will find that Christ profits them nothing. They're a debtor to do the whole law. And I don't want to burden or had an interesting article in the Standard Bearer I got yesterday, all around us, about the federal vision that's creeping in and being tolerated in Presbyterian and Reformed churches. We have to be on guard for this. It's the same error. There, the thought is Christ did it all when it came to taking the punishment of our sins. That's all he finished. That's all he finished, just the punishment. But you have to present an obedience to God also. Now, God isn't requiring a perfect obedience, and it can't be an obedience out of your own strength. It's got to be an obedience that you're able to live by faith in Christ, but you have to present an obedience to Christ, to God, that you perform in the power of Christ to be the partial basis for your eternal life in heaven. It's the same old error, again with a new suit of clothes. And those who follow that error will be told in the day of judgment, Christ and his work profits you nothing. You have made yourself a debtor to do the whole law, and you perish. Christ has done it. Whatever is necessary to secure our salvation has been done. We cannot and we must not try to add anything to what Christ has done. Our human nature wants to, but we must put that aside. Now, having said that, let's understand the salvation that Jesus has secured for us. It's not a salvation that says, now I have a license to sin, because Christ did it all. It's not a salvation that promotes and tolerates profane living. Christ didn't die and secure a salvation like that. Those who have that kind of salvation don't have salvation, at least not the salvation of Christ and of God. The salvation that Christ secured and now administers to His people by faith is a salvation that, yes, gives them glad assurance. My sins are forgiven. I'm right with God completely in Christ. But it's a salvation that works by faith so that we are thankful and we desire to serve our God by faith in Christ. And we're very careful how we live. And we're very greedy when we fail. That's the salvation Christ has secured. That's the salvation now He administers to us. May we cling to that by faith to the cross. It's finished. Our salvation is secured. Now let's turn to the Christ who secured our salvation and finished it all. Let's turn to Him by faith to lay hold of that salvation and to live that salvation to the glory of God. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank Thee for the time we've had here this morning. Take Thy word, O God, and bless it to our hearts. Use it to instruct us and fill us with the joy of salvation and with deep gratitude. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.